My heart of the message this morning, and I am thankful that I can be here and share this with you. My title this morning is Made in the Image of God, and it's from our covenant number 13, which says, I believe that human life has its beginning at the time of conception, and the taking of human life, whether by abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, or any other circumstance, is murder and is forbidden by Scripture. So as we look at this here, I just pray that God will open up our eyes to what he is saying here. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for each one here. We thank you for your word. We thank you for opportunity to gather together and worship together here in this country. Lord, as we look at who we are and who everyone is around us, we just praise you for your honor and glory. We pray this in your name. Amen. So I'm looking at it says that we believe human life has its beginning, but why is human life valued? You know, we talk about sanctity of life. The main thing comes across on that there is that the main thing about sanctity of life is that conception starts, I mean, life starts at conception and continues on from there. So where it's also about the value of every life. But my question is, why is human life valued? Why it's just another human being? Is that not right? So what's the value in it? And I'd like to go back to Genesis 1. We'll go back to creation and where God is saying about when he was creating Adam and Eve. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. I really like this here for starters. God created everything in 6 days, and here he's on the sixth. He's on the sixth day when he is creating man. And I got a little humor now. This, the only person around the whole world is God, and he's like talking to himself. And I look at myself. You know how many times I talk to myself when I'm all alone. And it happens. I'm talking to myself. Oh, I'm going to do this and do that. But God's talking to himself. But yet God is Trinity. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's three of them there, but there's only one of them there. If you can picture that, I cannot. So I'm trying to bring out that he's talking to himself, but he's talking to each one of that in the Trinity. Let us make man in our own image. So to be made in the image of God, what's that like? Being created like God, and I look around, each one of you is different, you know, and then I try to I try to just squeeze you all together, and then that would be God, because we're all made in the image of God, and that's God. But you know what is God like? When we think of man was given the breath of life, and he was given an eternal spirit. Whereas the spirit of animals, when you think of animals, their spirit, their life, it ceases to exist when the body dies. When an animal dies, their spirit does not continue eternally, but man's does. The aspect of man being created in the image of God, which animals do not share, are several things. One of those is moral consciousness. Man has the ability to think morally and strive to his conscious brings him to that. Also the ability to think and process abstractly. an understanding of beauty and emotions. When I think of that, you know, I think of animals that we have. Do they understand what is beautiful, or do they have emotions? You know, they can get you have a dog and get excited, but not like us. But above all, the thing that we're made different, we are made with the capacity for worshiping and loving God. And I really, when I just meditate on that, you know, my worship and loving God is so much that, and a desire. The more I do that, the more I have a desire to worship and care for God. I mean, not care for God, but to love God for who He is. But so we are made in His image, and that's why it's important. Sometimes it's hard to understand the Spirit of God and the physical of God. You know, God's not really physical. He's here with us right now. So it's not a physical being, but yet He has the same things that we have, because it says, there's different scriptures, it says that God can see. You know, He can see. He must have eyes, but not really eyes and not a physical eyes, but He can see, He can hear, He can smell, He can touch, and He can speak. God has done all those things. We witness it through scripture, seeing, hearing, smelling, touching, and speaking. And then when Jesus came to earth, you know, Jesus as being the God, He was always the Spirit of Jesus, but He came in a physical being. It said in the New Testament that Jesus was made in the likeness of men. We are made in the likeness of God. We're created in God's image. Jesus was made in the likeness of us. So Jesus was made like us, but we're like God. So they tie together the likeness of each other between Christ being made like us and we're being made like God. Every human being from the time of conception on has value because we're made in God's image. And that's contrary to laws around the world. And I'll speak to that a little bit later, but I want to bring out that life starts at conception. I'd like to turn to Genesis 25, and that's where Jacob and Esau are in the womb. And if it was only at birth that they would become somebody, this wouldn't be written about. But Genesis 25, starting at 21. It said, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I like this?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Here the Lord is speaking. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" Here are individuals that had value, they had character, they had they were in the head of a nation, and they're being, this is in while in the womb, yet not born. That's one example. And the other one, Jeremiah 1:4-5, Jeremiah is talking about himself. Jeremiah says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and this is what the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." You know, if we value, it's not our circumstances of who we become. Our circumstances affect who we become, but God, He has a purpose for everyone, and our main purpose is to worship and love Him, but we also have purpose, and that starts, we can either accept it or refuse that purpose in our life. Also, we're not going to turn here, but Luke 1, it's about Elizabeth and Zacharias, when John the Baptist was conceived, and when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, it says John Well, the babe, it didn't have him named yet. The babe within her leapt with joy. And it shows emotion that was happy, was joyful that Mary had come and a connection there. The other thing is Exodus 21, 22 and 25, God gives commandments, not commandments, but he gives what should happen if a woman with child is injured. So Exodus 21, 22. If men fight and hurt a woman with a child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then he shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So thinking on that, you know, even God here in the Old Testament said, hey, a woman with a child, that child is an individual, and it's the same as it is a life. It's not just a substance. And thinking on modern day, we hear so much about, well, no, that's just a embryo is just a substance. It's not a child. But I just in the last week, I heard about Ground Zero. I knew since I heard about it, we were never at Ground Zero Memorial, but they have a wall there with all the names of the people that died during 9/11. And I just heard last week that a couple of there was a name on there that had so and so's name and her unborn child. It was listed on that wall publicly for everybody. And I just this week I just looked. I was wondering about that. I looked it up, and scrolling through it, which maybe I shouldn't have wasted my time, but there was 10 times it said a woman's name and her unborn child, honoring that child which was not born. How many times does our society say that is not of any value? Another statistic I heard this week is in that Russia's, the statistic is that 3 out of 5 pregnancies in Russia end in abortions. And it's very sad, but you think of a country that is pretty much anti-God, what do we expect? We don't expect more. Looking at United States, you know, we have laws that allow abortions, and it's very saddening. Going on to the next part of our thing, our covenant on infanticide, about infants, that is killing of a child, and it's usually your own child. It's not about killing another child, but usually about your own. And it's very saddening that that would happen. But you know, this is not a modern tragedy. They're looking at laws in a country in Europe, and I don't know what country it was, but there that you can euthanize a child up to 1 year old if it's unwanted, and that's so sad. But it's not a modern tragedy. I'm going to read from Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. It's about talking about worshiping Baal and the altars of Baal. 16, 20 and 21. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter, that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? And in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. As I read that there, I'm reminded when we are in Israel, we go to a couple sites of excavations where they've discovered altars of Baal and altars of Asher. And there's an artist rendering which has affected me pretty much of the altar. The altar we see is just a stone altar, and it's usually circular. But there's an artist rendering of Baal, who is made out of metal, sheet metal, sitting there with his arms like this on his lap. And in Baal worship, they start a fire inside him, and he turns red hot. Kind of reminds me of the old potbelly stove that, you know, I used to warm up beside. He turns red hot, and parents would bring their children to appease Baal and give them to the Baal priests, and they would lay the child in his arms. And you think, well, that's back then, but today we're sacrificing our children also. It says they would have a lot of singing and musical instruments to drown out the cries. There's a chapter in Psalms I really love, Psalms 139. Turn with me there, I'm going to read the whole chapter. This is really praising God for who we are. Psalms 139. Just see how God is in your life. When you know that God cares so much for you and he wants to be part of you, we'll read through here. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines on the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I just really, am glad that God cares for us. He knows us intimately, and I can rest in that there. You know, talking about this abortion and infanticide, it's really, really sad and really depressing, but the one hope of it, the one bright side of it is every one of them babies and children went to meet their maker, and they will be in heaven. They are not condemned for what happened, but they will be in young. We'll spend eternity worshiping, praising God. This right here on looking at this chapter, there's a note here in my Bible at the bottom, which I'd like to read, and it talks about the sanctity of life. It says, throughout history, this biblical view of the sanctity of all human life has faced opposition, most notably with those who advocate a quality of life viewpoint, suggesting that human life must possess certain qualities and abilities before it can be considered truly valuable and worthy of life substance. According to this distorted humanistic view, if the unborn child, the handicapped infant, or the elderly person does not possess these qualities, that individual is not entitled to the protection which Scripture or the law would give. The Bible rejects this quality of life view. The value of human life does not depend upon the person's functional abilities or independent viability, but is assured because of the image of God which was found in every human life. God does not measure the quality of a human being before he bestows his image. God calls upon us to extend our care and compassion to every life he has created in every stage of development and in every need. And that's a challenge to me that, you know, just because I have 2 feet that don't make me different than someone that cannot walk, and it don't make me better, and to reach out in a caring way. And heard a story this week also. I guess this was a couple of weeks ago. I heard this one about a grocery store. It's a pretty big chain, had several thousand employees, and they were together for a inspirational meeting. And the speaker said, "Think of your job, whatever it is, stocking shelves, cashiering, clerking, whatever your job is, and how you can serve the customers." And Johnny was a bagger, and he went home from that. Johnny was also he was handicapped, and he went home and he talked with his dad. He said, "Hey, you know, what can I do?" At this meeting, they said we should do something, and they got together and they thought, and what he came up with, he wrote a thought of the day, and he typed them on a sheet of paper, and he printed 50 papers off every day, and he cut them out, and he signed his name, and he had a thought of a day, and he said, you know, if he couldn't find a thought, he just thought one up. He thought a thought of the day up, and he took these in, and while he was bagging, he stuck a thought of the day in, and he just kept doing that. And the manager shared the story with the speaker later on and said, "You won't believe us. I came out and walked through the store, and the line behind Johnny's cashier, that line went back through the frozen section. It was long, and I called over, we need more cash checkout clerks, you know, bring people up, you know, we have a long line." And I was there moving people around. "Hey, you can go over here, you can go over here." And they all said, "No, we're good. We want Johnny's thought of the day." And he just said, you know, people appreciate that. What could Johnny do? He could do something. We all can do something. It don't matter who we are, we can do something. And the manager said that transformed our store. The floral department, they started, if they had a broken flower or a corsage sitting there too long, they would walk out in the store, pin it on an elderly lady or a little girl and pass on the cheer. And they just reached out in many ways. But we are all challenged to reach those around us. You know, in your workplace, as you go to work, are you a positive influence? Or are you one of those that people want to avoid because you're having a bad day? Think of how we can reach others and go out of our way. It has helped me to go out of my way as I see those around me. One way we experience this personally, back in the day when it was a youth group thing, when Janice and I were not in a youth group, but we were called upon to help with it. It was from here at church, so it's not that long ago. But they were having a mall hunt, which I think is illegal now because of too much commotion. But the youth group was looking for Janice and I, plus some others. I think Elvis might have organized that whole thing, I don't know. But I put her in a wheelchair. A little old lady, she had her grandma's dress on and a shawl, and I was pushing her around in a wheelchair, and I was disguised a little bit. I won't go into detail on that, my hair straight up or something like that. But just seeing, you know, there's a lady in a wheelchair, and the rudeness, we'd be going in a store or something, and I thought, oh, there's someone ahead of me, that's nice to hold the door, and boom, door comes slamming shut, and we are trying to navigate her in. Does that, you know, are we reaching out as we see people? Talking about the value, that's the image, those people are the image of God. We are the image of God reaching out. Part of our covenant here talks about euthanasia. This is defined as killing someone who is viewed as having no value or quality of life. And, you know, it seems like our society views, well, there's the quality of life happens to be, you know, you got to be able to do this and this, and then you're worth something. If you can't do that, you're not worth anything. Just up here in Canada, above us, they are looking at legislation where it can have euthanasia. It's more suicidal, but it's euthanizing those with less quality of life to be able to harvest organs for organ transplant, figuring that it justifies it. If your quality of life is low and someone can have your organs, it justifies harvesting them. God, individual, we're all made in God's image. It also says here at the end, I believe the taking of human life in any circumstance is murder and is forbidden by Scripture. Scripture we have there from the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, 13, it says, you shall not murder. And murder is taking of someone's life. So in Genesis 9, 6, it says, whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. You know, God says, shedding of blood, you are killing someone made in my image. God has a purpose for everybody. I'm looking at that compared to the bidding against abortion. It plays on our emotions. You know, it seems terrible that this little baby does not have a chance in life because someone decides. But murder, killing someone, it's a choice. It's a choice to kill somebody, and it's more a heart decision. Like the abortion issue, the emotions that go behind that, and a lot of going down to Washington and protests and stuff like that happened on abortion. But the killing, you know, looking at our heart, and I want to bring up again the heart decision to kill somebody. God will look at that. The other thing is, when you kill somebody, if that person does not know the Lord, that you have destined that person to a life of eternal damnation in hell. I have a little illustration, and it won't be long, but this is from my VOTEC days back when I was 17, so, and I did not kill anybody. But I'm thinking, where I built my stand on let's say non-resistance of not taking someone's life. Where did I build that stand? And that started when I was young. In church, in Sunday school, in school, a lot of my teachers read from the Martyr's Mirror for devotionals or for a Bible. And most of the stories I heard, and that molded me. And I came to a point where no, I was not going to murder somebody. I was not going to resist somebody. And it through school, when I was at Lancaster Mennonite School, and 8 classes a day was a lot of work, even though I was good at school. And I heard about VOTEC. I thought, oh, that's for me. VOTEC, you get 3 classes, and the rest of the day you spend at VOTEC doing the class you want. And I went to the open house of VOTEC with my parents to see what I could do, because there was masonry, there was carpentry, there was cabinet making, there was auto mechanic, auto body, and beauty salon, which I wasn't too interested in. But I did go there for my haircuts all the time, because you get out of class because it was helping another class. So I went there to open house, and auto mechanics, there was a guy in there that had a dune buggy that I thought he made through the class. you know, it was a fiberglass frame on a VW chassis and had shiny pipes out the back. I thought, that's what I want to do. I want to make one of them when I'm here and take that home. It was even road legal, and I thought, this is going to be cool. I went to Votech, and with my, you got to realize, most people going to Votech is probably because they couldn't make it at regular school, and the guy at the counter said, go to Votech and get through graduation. I went there with enough knowledge to learn what they're trying to teach. And so the teacher's teaching something, how to lap valves, or how to straighten down a head, all that stuff the teacher's teaching. Most of the city guys had not a clue what was going on. And every time the teacher would ask one of them, they didn't know, he'd always go, Dave, what is that? And I had the answer. So I was not well liked in Votech. But I knew what I was doing in auto mechanics. So that first year, one of these guys from the city, a skinny kid, first thing when we get to Votech, we would have lunch in the cafeteria, and he comes in there and challenged me to a fight. And I'm not willing to fight. And he says, stand up. And I stood up because he told me to. And he whacked me in the eye. And just like that. And he was expecting a tussle there right in the cafeteria. And I just stood there. In my heart, I was not going to fight him. It wouldn't have been a good thing anyway. But what did he think? Here was a skinny city kid whacking a farm boy that could pick a 100-pound bull calf up that was bawling and kicking. Right, Denny? Carry it from the barn out to the hutches. And you know, I could have took him out, but I was not. I had purpose in my heart. I was 17 years old. In my heart, discerned I was not going to fight back. He apologized, and we went through another year of Votech together, and there was no more incidents. But, you know, I'm saying that to say we need to make a heart decision what we want. That was back in the late 70s. So 20 years later, kids were carrying knives to school. If he would have stood up, I mean, he hit me with his fists. I had fists I could hit back. You know, 20 years later, if when knives were brought to school, if I would have carried a knife, because in case someone, I mean, if he would have pulled a knife, I would have pulled a knife, we could have had a fight. It could have been a little more dangerous than just a black eye. By the way, tell your mom and dad you have a black eye because someone hit you in class. They learned what I did. But, you know, 20 years later, they carried knives. Now they're carrying guns. It's escalating, but it's still a hard decision. I decide that is not, I would sooner die for who I am than to take his life when he's not living for Christ. So a decision that we make. So finishing up here, I'd just like to read our covenant again. You know, this is an I believe statement. I believe that human life has its beginning at the time of conception, and that taking a human life, whether by abortion, infanticide, euthanasia, or any other circumstance, is murder and forbidden by Scripture. And just trust if you have any questions on that. I would like to say that if any of this was involved in your life, this is all forgivable sin. God can forgive you. You can come to God, and God will forgive you, and you can live a victorious life. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And Lord, just as we go out, may we just reach those around us and just be a witness for you and love each and every person that we are in contact with like you call us to love you. We thank you for each one here in Jesus' name. Amen. So for closing, I'd just like to give a blessing on you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Go in peace. The chorister will close with a song, and then you will be dismissed.